Such a good time going through the book of Acts, and that's what we're doing here at our church. As we're going through the book of Acts, and we're seeing the formation of the early church. Last week we talked about the calling of the first, what we would call deacons, and because of that, and because of that, the step that disciples or the apostles took to install that leadership level there in the church, what we start out is in Acts 6, verse 7, is that's where we're going to pick up today. The results of that, the results of the church coming together and electing leaders to lead in different areas of the church, specifically in this ministry with the widows and feeding the widows and taking care of the widows. Okay, we have Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and it says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to faith." And we talked last week that there was some discontent in the church and some murmuring and some, they were talking about each other a little bit. And Satan meant that for bad, to break up the church. But the way that the church responded, because they went to the apostles and they got wise counsel, and then they came up with this decision together as a church, they were able to move beyond that. And we see the health of the church keep growing. And remember, at this time, the church is kind of centered in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to think that, because we've read all the way up till chapter 6, and you think the church is everywhere like it is today. But really, if you look at the map, it's really where that little star is. Okay, that's the center of the church. These 3,000 to then 5,000 and then even more, as we're reading this scripture right here, are growing. And where is this centered around? It's centered around the temple. So they're going daily to the temple to worship and to, you know, gather together and fellowship. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Amazing, amazing just what was going on at the time. And the fact that not only are they just fellowshipping and talking, but they're actually doing ministry there. They're feeding the widows, right? And we have this one guy named Stephen, right, who was anointed as a deacon of the church to take care of this ministry, and we're going to read about that today. But what I want to do is just let you guys know that this really is the foundation, what's happening in Jerusalem, for global evangelism. And remember that global evangelism moves out from Jerusalem into all these other areas of the world, but it was first started and built up right here in this one church around the temple. So we're going to go on to Acts chapter 6, and it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." Well, wait, wasn't he just ordained to feed the widows? Well, you know, that's how all of a sudden is this happening? So obviously, he's fulfilling this role in the church. He's doing this role in the church. But as he's doing this role, he's doing other things. And as he's serving these widows, he's at the temple and things are happening. And through him, the Holy Spirit is actually working. And people are like, whoa, he's full of grace and power. There's another translation to that. It could be full of faith and power. So as they're seeing Stephen fulfill his duty in the church, right, they're seeing God work through him. And listen, when we submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, God will work through us. And we can be assured of that. If I say yes to God in any area of my life, that can open up doors that we can't possibly imagine. I remember saying yes to parking lot ministries, and then God doing things through me in parking lot ministries. I mean, God will do it if you say yes, if you open yourself up to the Spirit, and we have to live that way. Because a lot of people they'll look at where they, you know, the awesome roles in the church and say, oh, I want to be up there singing on the stage, or I want to be up there preaching, or I want to do this. But sometimes the biggest ministries are happening in some of the smallest roles that you would look like within the church. Some of it's just those people going out and visiting, you know, our shut-ins or things like that. The ministry that's happening there is big. The ministry that's happening because you reached out and you answered somebody's request for help. It's like, hey, I need to get somewhere. I need a ride. And you giving them that ride opens up this huge ministry opportunity. So we can't, you don't ever want to say no to the Holy Spirit, do you? You always want to be open to that. John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. And that is Jesus talking. And we are now in the reality of what Jesus is talking about when He says He will be in us. Because when we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and empowers us to walk out the ministry that God's called us to. That is amazing. And so many people do not tap into that. They receive salvation, the Holy Spirit's inside of them, but they don't really fill themselves with the Holy Spirit like you're seeing in this early church. Remember, there's a difference between accepting the Holy Spirit coming inside of you and then following Him and connecting with Him so that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about a second baptism or anything like that. I'm talking about getting close to God and listening to His voice. And it fills you. And we see that over and over again in the disciples' life where it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because God will fill you when you need to be filled for those opportunities that He's calling you to. And this is what we're seeing in Stephen's life. We're seeing a person who's devoted to the church, devoted to God. And what is happening during this time, guys? He's going every day to the temple. What is he doing? It says that the disciples were devoted, right, to learning about Scripture. So what is Stephen doing every day? He's learning about the Scripture from the apostles. Where did the apostles learn about Scripture? Jesus, right? So Jesus taught them, this is how you interpret Scripture. Look at these messianic prophecies. It's talking about me. You know, look at Moses. He's talking about me. And as he's relaying that information to the apostles, they're then sitting there each day talking about this stuff and relaying this information to the disciples around Jerusalem, and it's spreading. And because Stephen is there every day just soaking it up, what do you think's happening with the wisdom in his life? It's growing, right? So as he's spending time doing the Word of God and exposing himself, that he's just growing in truth. He's growing in the understanding of the Scripture. And what we're going to see is that this is overwhelming to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they're not doing that. Their study is apart from the Holy Spirit. It's apart from the teachings of Jesus. It's actually man-made teachings that had come up over time and tradition and years and years and years. So they're studying all this man-made philosophy instead of studying Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has taught his apostles. But this is what we see in Stephen. So in verse 9 it says, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freemen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia. Let me stop there. Cilicia. Who do we know that was from Cilicia? Paul. Okay? So Saul, who's a Pharisee, right? He's from Tarsus, right? Well, Tarsus was in Cilicia. So very most likely, Paul or Saul had heard about what's going on in Jerusalem and had come to Jerusalem to figure out what is going on here, because I'm hearing all this stuff. And he's over here, and what does it say? They rose up and argued with Stephen. So you've got probably Paul coming on the scene with this group of really wise Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're over there just attacking Stephen, and they're trying to take him down. We've seen this in the world, haven't we? We've seen people trying to take down the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've seen big debates, and this is what they're wanting to do. But, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up people and elders and scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witness who said, this man incessantly speaks this holy place and against this holy place and the law. Talking about the temple, right? And we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down for us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So here he is, this young deacon, right? Just doing the work of God. And these people are coming up and picking him out and say, let's argue with that one. He's just serving food, right? Let's pick on that one. Hey, what do you think about this? And here he is, filled with the wisdom that he has been gaining from being with the apostles and from the wisdom that he gains through the Holy Spirit and just communing with the Holy Spirit. And it says he is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And he puts them to shame. He's like, you don't know the word. You don't know scripture. Let me tell you about the scripture. Let me tell you how to accurately translate the word of God. And they're arguing. You can take, this is happening probably on a daily basis till they get fed up with it. But what I want to say is, listen, consider yourself in good company when you face lies and conspiracies to silence the truth of God. Who else does this remind you of? Jesus, right? What happened? They arrested Jesus, and what do? They accused him of blasphemy, and they start accusing him and bringing all these false accusations against him. Same thing is happening to Stephen. Same thing is happening to the other apostles as they're being arrested. And this is what you're going to see in the world. And listen, there's going to be lies out there in the world against the Word of God, and you're going to have an opportunity to engage. Okay? To say, no, that's not actually true. Let me tell you what's really true. I got a quote here. This is a very, like I see, when in my daily day-to-day life, I see things. And some things just stick out to me as just like really wrong. And this is one of the ones from this week that just popped out to me. And I said, this would be a really good example of the lies of the world. So James Tallarico, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a politician in Texas, right? He actually is a Presbyterian minister, right, who's decided to run and be a politician, right? Well, he calls himself a Christian. And that's his part of his campaign speech. It's like, hey, I know what Jesus really said, right? Just like these Pharisees are coming up. And this is a quote from him. And again, remember, he's a politician, so he's trying to persuade people politically. For 50 years, the religious right convinced us the two most important issues were abortion and gay marriage. Jesus, in Matthew 25, tells us exactly how you and I and every one of our fellow believers are going to be judged and how we are going to be saved. Remember, this is a pastor. By feeding the hungry, by healing the sick, by welcoming the stranger. Nothing about going to church. It's all about how you treat other people. So, this is a pastor who's been educated by a church. He is not actually teaching the doctrine of that church, but he's out there publicly, very publicly. This is on a news show. It's like a nightly news show. He's having an interview. And he says this. No one stood up and said, hey, that's wrong. You're mistaken on that. The way I feed somebody and how nice I am and you know how I welcome people has nothing to do with my salvation, guys. Jesus Christ died for my sins. He did the work. Nothing that I do will gain my salvation. Nothing that I could ever do would gain my salvation. It doesn't matter how I treat people, that is not getting me into heaven. The one thing that will get me into heaven, the only thing that will get me into heaven, is whether or not I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes. Period. So here we have a pastor saying something that's against the Word of God, but it sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds really good. He even talks about, in Matthew 25, he even talks about some of that stuff. So he's using the Bible, but he's just misusing it. He doesn't understand it. And that's the same situation that Stephen finds himself in, is he understands because he's been under the tutelage of the apostles. They don't understand, and they're frustrated because they can't get through to him. Because he's smarter than they are, right? But this is our life, guys, as Christians. And we need to understand this because we are being challenged. And we need to take this example of Stephen going to the temple every day, right? Talking about going to church. I mean, they went every day. So take that example because we need to learn how to rightly divine the Word of God. There is a right translation to the Word of God. And you can go through this and know what it will say because Jesus explained that to us. And then he explained it to his apostles. And then they wrote down even further in all these letters in the back of this book where you can read this and know exactly what the scriptures say because they're saying it over and over and over again. And this is what Stephen had. And we as Christians need to want it. It's really easy to be lazy as a Christian and just say, oh, I'll let the pastor take care of it. Right? But like I've said over and over and over again, my job is to equip you. Right? That's my job, is to equip you to go and do the work of the ministry. It is not to sit here and do the ministry for you. Yes, I have my own personal ministry in my life that God's bringing to me. And yes, I've got to do my part. But every one of us needs to educate ourselves so that we can recognize the lies. Again, because James Tallarico sounds really good. And there are Christians falling to this nonsense all over the country. They're looking at him going, oh yeah, that's a new way to look at it. That's the right way. Because they don't know. Because they haven't educated themselves. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you revile your good. So, what is it saying? It says, you need to be prepared. There's going to be times in your life where you will face somebody who disagrees with you. You may be persecuted. And it's saying, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of the persecution. Okay, that's good. If you make a stand for Jesus Christ and the truth, that's good. You can't go wrong with good, can you? You can't go wrong with good. Can I say that again? If you're following Jesus Christ, if you're following the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't go wrong. God will reward you. He'll take care of you. It doesn't mean your life is going to look perfect. I mean, Stephen's right here. He's up against, he's ticking off the wrong people. Okay, but he's still speaking the truth, and that's what we see in his life. And he's readied himself. Right? He's readied himself. And it says, those who revile you, your behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. Why would you live to do the wrong thing? Don't you want to live and do the right thing? Isn't that always the best choice? Yes, right? But we have to know what the right thing is. That's where this comes in. That's where this comes in, what we're doing today, right? We're gathering together. Iron sharpens iron. We're getting here and making sure that we're walking in the right way. Because I want to be right. So how do you do that? Number one, guys, if you're going to prepare yourself, you need to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. That means you get close to God. That means you spend time in prayer. That means you spend time in the Word. That means you listen to God. You give Him time. That means you shut out some of the noise sometimes, because there's a lot of noise in our life, isn't there? There's a lot of noise. There's social media going on. There's YouTube going on. There's TV. There's all sorts of things to distract. Work, you know, projects, hobbies, whatever. You shut some of that out, because you need your time to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need time for God to come in and tell you what you need, right? Okay, so you fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Then you fill your mind with the truth. Okay, and the truth comes from the Word of God. And we need to understand that. You need to know this thing, just like we were discussing. And then listen, the verse also says, listen, you've got to conduct yourself in a way that if people come up and try to accuse you, they're wrong. Okay? In other words, they came up and they had to make up stuff about Stephen, didn't they? They had to make stuff up. Why? Because Stephen was living righteously. And God calls us to do the same thing. He says, you walk righteously, so people, when they come up and they try to accuse you, they're going to be wrong. Right? That's a high standard, isn't it? But the stakes are real. The stakes are real. People's lives are in the balance. And if you're over there hurting somebody, and then you turn right around and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a lot of effect. And your enemies are going to have a way of tearing you down and breaking you down. So we need to be treating people in love and actually walking according to the truth that we learn in the Bible. So we have this Bible. It tells us how to live. We need to live this way so that when we come to people and we say, you need to live this way, they can look back at us and say, well, you live that way, so I guess you really believe this. Or they can look at you and say, well, you don't even live this way, so why should I? Right? Too often, our lives don't align with the truth that we know. And that's a sad fact. And listen, we're not perfect. Like I said, we are not perfect. Stephen wasn't perfect, right? But he was a man who fit the qualifications of deacons. In other words, people could not throw accusations about the way that he was living his life. Was he perfect in thought? Probably not. Did he make mistakes? Probably. Okay, but he was, in general, living a life that lined up with what he was learning about in Jesus Christ. And listen, some of the times we're learning along the way. So it's like a new truth comes, and now I've got to align myself with the new truth, right? Sometimes I get that new truth under the way, right? I'm like, I'm good with this now. And God sends another truth right after that. He's like, okay, now align yourself here. And then I get that one, and then he's like, okay, now align yourself there. I'm like, okay. It's like, and I just have to sometimes realize that I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be Jesus Christ. But I always need to keep in mind that the way I act affects other people and affects my witness, right? So we walk according to the truth that we know. And listen, we ready our minds to stop and talk. This is a mindset that we have to have as Christians, is that we're not too busy when the Holy Spirit asks us to minister to somebody, because we don't busy our life to the point where we don't have time for people. So we can actually stop and have that conversation that's going to save, you know, it's going to bring somebody the good news of God, and God can work through that to save their life. If I'm too busy for that because I've filled my life up with so much stuff I can't stop, then I need to change something. Stephen was there to talk, wasn't he? He was there serving the widows. He was there to talk. He could have said, no, I'm too busy serving the widows. I don't want to talk about that. He was ready to talk. Right? And we need to ready ourselves too and have that mindset that, yes, I will engage. Because a lot of people, they can have a million excuses why you don't engage with somebody. You can say, I'm too scared to do that. Well, I'm not really good at talking. Or, you know, I'm too busy. Or, you know, I've done it before and it doesn't work. How many excuses you can think of? But you need to. Because God's commanded us to. It says, always be prepared. Always be ready. Get your mind ready. When those things happen, I'm going to stop. And then I just need to trust God that I did the good thing. And that's what really matters. The outcome is up to God, right? The outcome is God's working everything for the good, not me. Right? I could just be planting a little seed. And that's the good that I have to do in this moment that God wants to water and then grow into salvation for somebody. Thank the Lord if I can even be a part of that process. If I can just be a little teeny mustard seed of that process, I want to be there. Right? So we ready our minds to stop and task. We're willing to serve the Lord, right? Just like Stephen was willing to serve the widows. Praying. We need to be praying for those people around us. We can never leave prayer out of our work with God and our preparation. We need to be looking around us in our life, and we need to be praying for the people who do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We don't do this enough. I don't do it enough. Okay, we need to be praying for the people who are lost, especially the ones that are close in us, because God's brought that person into your sphere. God's brought that person into your sphere for a reason. Pray for them. And then watch God open up opportunities. And then you're like, oh. And then I got to step through that now, right? God's brought it. Now I've got to do something about it. And listen, God wants to do that. He wants to use you. He wants to use you to affect people's lives and to do amazing things, just like he used Stephen. You know, Stephen is not like this unique dude. He's a Christian who's devoted to God and who's filled with the Holy Spirit. That can be anybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Anybody. So, we prepare, the Spirit takes care of the rest, right? We've got to understand that. And we've got to be humble in that, right? And understand that. So, the high priest said, are these things so? Because remember, they accused him of all this stuff. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. And listen, we learned about this when we went through Genesis, right? This is Abraham. God calls. God leads. We follow, okay? That's the way it works, right? God calls, God leads, we follow. If you ever get that backwards, you need to stop and get it straight again. God calls, God leads, we follow. If any part of that is broken, we need to fix it. Because sometimes God calls and leads and we don't follow. Because we're like, no way, that's way too complicated for me, that's way too scary. But we need to. That's the good thing. It's always going to be the good and right thing to do, right? So, where are we? He promised that he would... But God spoke to this effect, and that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. So in other words, as God is taking his children through this journey, there are going to be nations that rise up against them and try to thwart the word of God, right? They're trying to hurt his people. Who's going to judge that? It says God's going to judge it, right? You don't stand in between God and his people. That's going to be addressed one day. And it may not be addressed right now. The children of Israel, they stayed in bondage for a while because God needed them there. He had a reason for them to be there. But they were not forgotten. And this is the story. And listen, Stephen's just... this is just coming out. Why? Because he knows the Word of God. He's standing between all these religious people and he's schooling them basically on their own history. But God spoke to this effect that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs, these are the 12 brothers, right, became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. So Joseph was going to be risen up to save his family, right? What did his brothers do? They reject him. Okay, this is going to start sounding familiar. Okay, because we have more people trying to thwart the will of God, trying to stand up against what God is wanting to do. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. So, yeah, they sold him into slavery, but God lifted him up because why? God is leading. Man is always resisting, but God is leading, and we need to understand that. This is the story of God's people. God is leading. If you're following, you're in the right place. If you're resisting, you're in the wrong place. Now, a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with him. And our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there for the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known. So remember, they didn't recognize him on the first visit, right? So Joseph is now head of Egypt. He's got all the grain stuff. He's stored it up. He's headed that whole endeavor up that saved Egypt. His brothers come up the first time and they don't recognize him. This is sounding familiar because here Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders that should know the face of God do not recognize Jesus Christ. This is foreshadowing. Stephen's sneaky. Guys, this is a beautiful thing when you really look into it. He's just setting it up over and over again. You missed it. You missed it. You resisted. You missed it. You missed it. And this is just another example. Right? So it says, on the second visit, Joseph made himself known. He had to actually reveal himself. So what's going to happen the second time Jesus comes? He's going to reveal himself, isn't he? So this is some foreshadowing of what's going to happen. And listen, how does Stephen know this? Because Jesus taught his disciples who became the apostles, and the apostles start teaching Stephen. So he's got all this divine wisdom and knowledge because he's learning and he's taking on. And plus, he's probably got the Holy Spirit over there just driving him exactly what to say, right? So it says, then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come with him, 75 persons is all. And Jacob went down to Egypt there, and he and our fathers died. From there, they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb, which Abraham was purchased for the sum of money from the son of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers. Again, you've got this wall. You've got this resistance against the people of God and the leadership of God. Okay, and you see it over and over and over again. And what do you think the Pharisees and the Sadducees are thinking as he's just reeling out all this history? They're like, wow, he knows a lot about the scriptures, doesn't he? Right? He's not reading this from a scroll. This is in his mind. He knows this stuff. He's telling the stories. He does know the stories. What did they accuse him of? Of heresy and saying stuff against Abraham and Moses and all these other people. He's saying, this is what I believe about these things. And in this, I'm going to reveal to you some things that you should have seen, so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born. Remember, they said they blasphemed against Moses, right? He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. After he had been set aside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. That's an awesome story, right? Where he was swept out of the river by the Pharaoh's daughter, and God set him up perfectly. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptians. So here Moses is, he's like, this is wrong. And listen, I think that was the leadership of God. He sees something, he says, this is wrong. But then he goes about it in his own means, doesn't he? And he murders this Egyptian. Right? God has a plan for him to make it right, but he took it on himself. He didn't go to God for help, right? And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. See, there's resistance, right? God wants to... He is the right person, but there's resistance. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You don't mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So again, here we have this deliverer, and his own people do not recognize who he is or what he's going to do. And again, that's foreshadowing Jesus Christ. His own people do not recognize who he is and the potential in which he has in God. Sorry. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness in the Mount Sinai. And this is a long thing. I'm trying to get through this quickly because of time and all that stuff. There's so much in this, but we got to get through Acts sometime in the next year. So, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of the burning bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. As he approached and looked more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt." So here's this affirmation of where God is leading him. He's got a purpose for him. This Moses, whom they disowned. So this is Stephen interjecting. Remember, they disowned Moses, just like you disowned Jesus, saying, "Who made you ruler and a judge?" Is the one whom God sent to be both ruler and a deliverer with the help of an angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush? This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." Who's he talking about? See, Moses, this person that was rejected and who led them out of bondage, prophesied about Jesus Christ. Again, they should be looking for this prophet. This is from Deuteronomy 18. Moses is saying there's going to be another one. It says, "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai." Jesus was on Mount Sinai. And it was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him in their hearts. Turn back to Egypt. Remember, he's in Mount Sinai receiving the law. What do? They build a golden calf. They're like, "Hey, it's better for us to be back in Egypt. Right? We're starving out here in the desert. We don't want freedom anymore. We want bondage." So again, you've got resistance. I'm just trying to free you. I'm just trying to get you out. But they don't recognize it. They resist. They resist. Saying to Abram, make for us gods who will go before us. For Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. At that time, they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol. They were rejoicing in the works of the hand. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rampha and the images which you made to beyond Babylon. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. So this is an interesting little tidbit that we pick up, is that all along the 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites had their own gods. And during this wandering period, when God was taking care of them, there were still some of them offering sacrifices. And if you look at the god of Moloch, you know who they sacrificed? The god of that was child sacrifice. They would take children and they would heat up these altars and they would lay them on their arms until they died. This is who they chose over God. And this is the history of the Israelite people. And it's staring them in the face, because the people that Stephen's talking to and going through all of this stuff should have known better. But they crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Savior. And this is the story of the Israelite people. And I know time-wise I got to stop, but that's the point of this message. And we'll finish it up next week. But the point of this message is real simple. God leads. We need to follow. But the world is going to resist. The world is going to pull you away from that. But the right thing to do is always to follow and to resist the resistance, right? Is to stand up against it and say, I'm following God. This is where I should be. And if you look at all these stories of these people who resisted God's will, wouldn't it have been easier if they just let God lead? Would they have been in the promised land 40 years earlier? Yes. Okay. Would they have been wandering in the desert? No, but they didn't trust God. They didn't let him lead. So they get to the land of Canaan, 1 foot away from the promised land. God wants to lead them there, but they're afraid. And they're like, oh, scary people. And because of that, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. That's the lesson. You follow God. And from an eternity standpoint, and from a spiritual standpoint, it's going to make your life easier. It may not, from a physical standpoint, always make your life easier, as we're going to know from what happens to Stephen. But spiritually, we're going to receive blessings from God and things that we can't get from this world. And we need to have faith in that, and we need to put our faith in that. In the leadership of our God, right? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for Stephen standing up and telling the truth, Lord. We thank you for him just showing how the Israelites have been a stubborn people. They haven't followed God. They haven't done the right things. Right up to the point where he's speaking, Lord. And Lord, we acknowledge that we ourselves are stubborn people sometimes. That we haven't done the best job of representing you. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that in our hearts right now, we are all convicted that we just need to follow you. Every step, when you lead, we follow. No questions asked. You lead, we follow. And when people rise up against us and resist, Lord, prepare us so that we can do that battle, Lord. That we can stand up in society against these people who are just spreading lies. And we can actually spread the truth. Because the truth leads to life and the lies lead to death. Lord, just be with the people in our life, Lord, that don't know you. Open up opportunities for us to speak to them. And help us to be bold enough to do it. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray, amen.